I want to speak to you on the subject of transforming faith. There is a faith that will transform us into the image of Christ. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's Word. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I pray, Lord, that you would transform us by your grace. And Lord, teach us the faith that we need to enable us to be transformed. Lord, I pray that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. And Lord, open our understanding that we may receive the engrafted word that's able to save our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we have the call to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Now, Jesus will save anybody in any state. Amen? It doesn't matter how bad we are, God will save us. It takes just as much grace to save the person that we would say is a really good person as it does to save somebody who we would say was a really bad person, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, it is obvious that a lot of us are going to come to Christ with a whole lot of baggage that needs to be cleared up and gotten rid of. And so God puts a desire in our heart to be transformed into the image of His Son. That's one of the real proofs of our salvation to ourselves, is our desire to be made holy. That desire comes with the Holy Spirit moving into our heart. It causes us to have that overwhelming desire to be perfect. But we struggle with how to accomplish that. When the Bible says here that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, most of the time it just frustrates us because we don't know how to do it. This morning I want us to look at what God has to say to us in this, not as something that is written to condemn us, but something that is written to transform us. Now first he says here in verse 1 that we must trust God. Now, he doesn't say it in so many words, but the only way we're going to be able to fulfill what is in verse 1 is if we trust God with our life. He says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's what we must put our trust in, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the only way that we can present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice is if we trust His mercies. So many times, whenever we surrender to the Lord, we say, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to take over. I want you to completely control my life. And then we begin to think, well, what if God does this? What if God does that? Because we're not really sure we're going to like God's will as it plays out in our life. So what we have to trust is His mercy. The Bible says His mercy is new every morning. He will always be merciful to us because we are His children. He is going to take care of every little detail of our life because He loves us. And so when we trust Him and His mercy, we don't have to fear His will. God's will is always going to be to fulfill the purpose that He has called us to. Now, if that's not what we want for our life, then that's going to be frustrating to us. And so what God is calling us to do is to trust Him with our life. Now, I'm going to tell you, God can do a better job of running your life than you can. God can do a much better job of keeping you at peace than you can. There's nothing that can bring peace in your life like God. And so here he is calling us to just trust Him. Now, what does it mean to trust Him? How does that look? What's the practical outgrowth of trusting God? Well, he says in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 10, we have got to come to God with no preference. That's a biggie for me. I have an opinion about just about everything. It's like I was born with a preference. You know, it's just, I have an opinion. And so God wants us to give up that preference. We talked Wednesday night about how that God brings trials into our life to change us into the image of Christ. And when that takes place, we are to be happy and joyful about that experience. But so many times it doesn't work out that way. I used the example Wednesday night about you get up in the morning in a hurry and you got a flat tire. Well, it just so happened that the next morning I got up, walked out to get in my truck, and the front tire was flat. And so I had to thank God for my flat tire, because I just preached to myself Wednesday night. And then I walked around to the back to get my tools, and one of the back tires was flat. So I had to thank him for that. Then in a little while, it started raining. So I had to thank him for the rain. It's hard for us not to have a preference, isn't it? We think, well, it'd be better to be healthy than to be sick. It'd be better to have more than to have less. It'd be better to be full than to be hungry. Those are preferences. But God may choose some time for your tires to go flat. He may choose some time for your bank account to go flat. He may choose some time for your health to go flat. And if that's God's will for your life, you've got to trust Him in that. I've got to trust Him in that. We've got to get rid of our preferences. Why do we have preferences? If we're going to get rid of preferences, we've got to understand why we have them. The reason we have them is because we lean to our own understanding. It seems right to me. Right? We look at every situation, we sum it up, and we say, this is what I think would be best. I've got bills to pay. I think it would be best if I had money to pay the bills with. That seems right to me. But that may not be God's will at all. And so, whenever we understand why we have preferences, then we can turn those preferences over to God. Listen to what he says here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You see, it's not about us. We simply are here to do his will. When we come to Christ, we gave him our life. And he saved us by his grace. And so therefore, we belong to him. He redeemed us from hell. And we belong to him. And so therefore, he wants to transform us into something he can use. And we've got to trust him. Something the Lord impressed upon me one day that made a difference in my life. I trust the Lord for my eternity. You know how long I'm going to be in the care of the Lord once I die? A long time. Forever. And I trust the Lord with that. I think he can handle that. And I trust him with that. But I'm going to be on earth a few more years. And so many times I don't trust him with that. He might mess me up. He might derail my plans. He might cause something to happen that I don't want to happen. And so my preferences get in the way. God says, here's how we pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Now, if we're not going to have preferences, now listen, we've got to have no plan. This is a biggie for me too. I'm a very analytical type person. And I have a plan. And I have trouble trashing that plan. I think this is the way things ought to go. There's an old saying that It's hard for me to get out of my mind. It's he that fails to plan, plans to fail. But you know something? It's not my job to plan if it's not my job to determine what happens. It's not your prerogative to plan if it's God's prerogative what happens in your life. You say, well, what's going to happen if this happens, if that happens? You think that's going to sneak up on God? God's never, ever stood in heaven and saying, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. He never does. God knows everything. And he knows exactly what he's going to do with it. We're the ones that's sweating it. You know, I was talking to Beth the other day. They got her over into the university where she's teaching, and the president of the university made some people mad because he caught them stealing, and he fired some of them. And so 300 and some odd of the professors went out and lived in a tent on the campus and protested and took a vote to get him thrown out of the university. And they were going to take the vote in a few days, and so the vote came, and they voted him out. And Beth was all concerned about that. And we prayed about that. She said, I don't know what I'm going to do. She said, if I leave here and they decide that they want to kick out all the teachers, they'll put my stuff out on the street. And she was concerned about that. Well, it rocked on for about a week. And then the guy who owned the place, who had hired the president to turn this back into a Christian university from a secular university, sold the school to somebody else. She said, oh, that's it. We're sunk. And one of the guys that was the strongest against him took a job on the committee that determined whether he stayed or went. She said, okay, that's it. We're sunk. I told her, I said, just keep on praying, trusting God. Well, she called. She said, they're going to have the big vote today. They had 6 men on this committee. And so they had the vote, and guess what the vote was? 5-1 to keep him. Now, that's God. See, God knew what he was going to do right from the first. And all that worry and hassle and what if was just wasted. Now, it's the same way with every one of us. See, God has a plan. And God's plan will not be thwarted by man. And so, what I have to do is understand there is a plan for my life. If I don't plan, that doesn't mean that I plan to fail, because I have somebody who knows a whole lot more than I do planning my life. It is not just throwing care to the wind. It is trusting God with the plan. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, but I know who holds tomorrow. And until we trust God and lean not to our own understanding, we will never be in a position to be transformed into the image of his Son. Never will. We have got to trust God. Listen to what God says about our planning strategy. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Here's the problem. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now notice what he's saying here. He's not saying you don't have need of food, you don't have need of shelter, you don't have need of clothing. He says there's more to life than worrying about those things, because God knows that you have need of all those things, and God has already promised that he's going to take care of it. It's God's good pleasure to take care of us, and so the plan that he has for us is the best plan. If God said to you, you just tell me exactly what you want your life to be this morning, and I'll do it for you. Boy, we could all tell him, couldn't we? We just rattle it off. But you know what? It wouldn't work. We've got a better deal than that. God says, trust me, and I'll take care of you. I know what tomorrow's going to bring. Sometimes the best answer to our prayers is no. Sometimes the best thing that God can do is not do what we want him to do, because it's not best for us. And so we have to trust his plan. So not only do we have to get rid of our preferences, we have to get rid of the plan. Now I want you to see, finally, we've got to get rid of our parameters. What do I mean by that? Well, look with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 20, verse 3 through 11. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Now, if you remember the story here, Abraham had told his wife, Sarah, to tell Abimelech that she was his sister. And so Abimelech, in the innocency of his heart, took Sarah to be his wife, because she was a beautiful woman. And so God comes to him at night in a dream. Verse 4 says, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now I want you to listen to that last verse. Abraham is called in before Abimelech. Abimelech said, what were you thinking? Why did you do this? And so he told him. He said, I figured that the fear of the Lord doesn't reach this far. God's control doesn't cover this aspect of my life. I'm on my own out here. So I've got to figure out a plan that will suffice for me when we get farther than God's grace can reach. But I want you to know there is no place on this planet where God's grace cannot reach. There is no situation that God's grace cannot control. There is no trial that God's grace cannot overcome. And so we have to just get rid of the parameters. I've talked to married couples who are having problems, and one lady was talking about her husband. She said, you just don't know my husband. Now what was she saying with that? In this situation, God can't restore. There's no restoration. because my husband is too bad. But you know something? God can take the lowest sinner and turn him around. There is never a place beyond God's grace. And so we must just rest in that and just lay down the parameters, because the devil's going to try to take you to a place where he'll say, I bet you God can't take care of this. He's going to bring a trial in your life and say, I bet you this is something God can't handle. You know what God has to say about that? In the Old Testament, they were reasoning like that. He said, is there anything too hard for me? We have got to answer that question. Can God? If there is any area of your life where the answer to that is no, or I don't think so, or maybe not, you're going to be struggling in that area of your life. But there is nothing God can't do. So we let down the parameters and we just say, Lord, I'm yours. Scary stuff may come, but scary stuff will go. Listen, if you can ever conquer that in your life, you will have the contentment that God has called you to, and you will be transformed into the image of Jesus. When scary stuff comes, if you can just say, Lord, this is yours, because I'm yours, and let him deal with it, that's all God asks. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Now, I want you to know that as we trust God, the reason that's so important is because he is going to bring trials into our life. The trials have a purpose, and the purpose of those trials is to transform us. You see, when God saves us and we have all these sins and all these problems in our life that God wants to deal with, the way he does it is by putting us on the operating table and goes to work. If we have a bad gallbladder, and we go to the doctor and he says, you've got a bad gallbladder, we've got to take it out of there. I think now they've got the little three-hole thing what they can do, but in a few years back, they had to cut a person open to get in there and get that gallbladder. Now, if somebody just came up to you and you didn't know you had a bad gallbladder, and they said, I would like to make about a 6 or 8 inch incision on your stomach and cut all the way through the lining, all the way through the muscles, and cut out your gallbladder and sew you back up. Now you're going to be sore for a while, but I just need to practice. We would run just as hard as we could run away from that crazy fellow. But if the doctor says, you have a bad gallbladder, now I'm going to have to make an incision, and I'm going to have to cut through all the muscle tissue, through the lining, and I'm going to have to take that gallbladder out of there, and I'll sew you up, and it's going to take you a while before you can do anything. We'd say, all right. Why? Because we're afraid of what will happen if we don't. That's why God tells us time and time again in Scripture, these tests are necessary. They're going to change who you are. Now, look at verse 2 of our text here. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at what he's saying here. He says, don't be conformed to this world. That's natural. Whenever we are in this world, whenever we're lost, we learn all the philosophies of the world. You know, the golden rule of the world is he who has the gold makes the rules. And the plan is to get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. And you get ahead of everybody else. But that's not God's way. And so all that has to be changed. And the only way that he's going to be able to change us is to renew our minds. Cause our minds not to think that way, because that's the natural way to think. And it's very difficult for us to say, it's just as good to have little as it is to have a lot. That just does not compute in the human brain. More is better. That's just natural for us to think that way. And so God has to fix that. Now, how does he fix that? It's through trials. Listen to James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. That work for anybody? You get excited when trouble comes? Oh, goody. That's what he's saying, right? Oh, boy, 3 flat tires. Oh, boy, I get to change the tire in the rain. Wow. You say, well, that sounds silly. It is silly if you look at it that way. But you know why we are to count it all joy? We need to see beyond the circumstance. And we can say, oh boy, God is transforming my mind. He's doing something. He's working on me. You will never, I don't think, and I don't think I will ever get to the place where we can enjoy the circumstance. I don't think we're supposed to. Just like I would not enjoy having somebody cut my stomach open to take out my gallbladder. But sometimes it's necessary. You're not supposed to enjoy the circumstance. Enjoy the fact that God loves you enough that he's fixing a problem that you can't fix. He is dealing with something in the philosophy of your mind that keeps you trapped in this world and in the cares of this world. He's going to set you free by fixing that philosophy. And trials is what does that. Now, let's go ahead and read the rest of this. James says, it is profitable for you to go through these trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now notice what he says. The trial is not the thing to enjoy. It is the fixing that takes place when you go through the trial. It's profitable for us to go through these trials. Sometimes we get bogged down with the circumstance rather than seeing God through that circumstance. God does not say, if you become a Christian, I will take care and no problems are ever going to come in your life. Sometimes we think that would be good, but you know what? If you never have trials in your life, you're not saved. Because God uses trials to transform. And so as we go through these trials are profitable to us. Now that's, you have to know that, or it will never do you any good to go through the trials. You just keep going over and over and over and getting more and more angry. More and more disgusted, more and more discouraged. But if we begin to understand that God is at work here and we can say, Lord, thank you. I hate going through these trials, but Lord, thank you that you love me enough to take care of the problems that I can't take care of. Have you ever gone to the Lord with a problem? Maybe it's a sin, maybe it's whatever, that you just can't deal with. There's just no way out. Maybe you've got financial problems. You just can't deal with it. Whatever the problem is, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, please fix this. What are you thinking in your mind that he's going to do about that? Think with me. When you say, Lord, I've got this problem. Please fix this problem. What are you thinking he's going to do? Take his magic wand and go, boom. And all of a sudden, the problem's gone. Well, if you're thinking that way, you've got a rude awakening coming. That's not the way God fixes problems. He hears that prayer, and he is the one who inspires that prayer and wants us to pray that prayer, because then he's going to bring trials into our life that's going to fix that problem. And it's a good thing when that happens. It is profitable to us. I want you to see also that these trials are purifying. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, I'm glad he told us that we're not supposed to rejoice in the trouble itself. He says, now, chastening is not fun. My dad was a strict disciplinarian, and he really could make a believer out of you. I have yet to enjoy one of those trips to the woodshed. Never did. Now, I know they were necessary, and they were profitable, but I never did learn to enjoy those. And I don't think you're supposed to, but I think we ought to appreciate them. And when God takes us to the woodshed, it's not going to be fun, but it is purifying. He will cleanse us from the attitude that causes the problem. And I want you to know also these trials are promised to us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7 says this, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." When you think about that, you know, we want to say to the Lord, well, you know, if it's a lot of trouble, I can just pass on mine, you know, but truth is, you got to have it. It is necessary, the Lord says. You will never be transformed into the image of Jesus without going through trials. It has to be that way. Now, look at verse 2 again. Let's look at the transformation itself. He says here, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, God wants us to understand that he can transform us. Have you ever let that really soak in? A whole lot of Christians spend their entire life and never really see transformation because they never really learn how to trust God. And the Lord says that he can transform us into the image of his Son through the renewing of our mind. God transforms, first of all, our love. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now understand, he's laying the old and the new side by side. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's what we have to get rid of. That's what God has to root out of us. And what he replaces that with is the love of God. And he says they cannot coexist. You cannot love the world and love God at the same time. Now, why not love the world and not love God? He says the world passes away. And all of the desire that we have for the world, that passes away. But the one that learns how to love God abides forever. And so he says here, I need to transform, first off, your love. You're loving the wrong thing. When you love the world, God and his plan is going to get in the way of your pursuit of this world. Mark it down. As long as we love the world, we cannot love God enough to be transformed. And so that's step number one. He has to transform our love. Then he has to transform our light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16 says this: Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here we have the light, the old and the new. He says, Christians who get saved and never learn how to be transformed, what have they done? They put their light under a bushel. Their light don't shine. Now, it's there. It's just as real as the transformed Christian, but it doesn't shine. Whenever we take the bushel off, what are we taking off? We're taking off the world. When we fall in love with God and out of love with the world, then our light will shine. Now he says, here's step number two. This is what I want to do in your life in renewing your mind and transforming you. I want your light to shine so much, it'll be like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, so that people will see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what God wants to do in this transformation. And then I want you to see in Galatians 2:20 that he wants to transform your life. Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, by inspiration of God, I am crucified with Christ. There's your living sacrifice. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And notice the change. He says, I am a living sacrifice. I am crucified with Christ, but I still live. I am a living sacrifice. I have laid my life down for the cause of Christ. I trust Christ with all of my heart. Now he says, the life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? I live it trusting God. I live it in faith, knowing that God has a plan, and he's going to work his plan so that his power can work through me. He gets the glory because I am totally laid out before him, and my life is transformed. Now listen to what he says, the last of this. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is an exchanged life. The Lord does not want to leave you wrestling with your sin and your problems the rest of your life. He does not want to leave you with a knot in your stomach because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He does not want to leave you worried about your health because you don't know what's going to happen. He does not want to leave you worrying about your age because you don't know what's going to happen when you get old. He wants to set us free from all of that. And he says the way that he's got to do that is when we present to him our bodies as a living sacrifice because we trust him with all of our heart. We submit to the trials of life because we know he's the potter, we're the clay. And he is fashioning us and forming us and making us into the image of his Son at his will. And however he wants to do that, we're submitted to it. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And the goal of all of that is the transformation of our mind, will, and emotions to where the things that he wills is what we will. And when those trials come into our life, what's he say? Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. How deep is your trust? How far does it go? Are there limits? Beyond this point, I cannot trust God. In this area of my life, I have to take care of it. How far does your faith go? God wants to fix all that. God knows His plan for your life and for mine. And you know what He wants to give us through all this? He wants to give us that peace that passes understanding. What if every trial that came, you knew God was going to take care of it? Every difficulty, God's going to take care of it. Every temptation, God is going to take care of it. In order to be transformed, that's where we have to be. To where we trust Him in every area of our life. Maybe you've never put your trust in Him for salvation. I believe most of you probably have. And you're trusting Him now with your eternity. You've got the big part settled. Because your life, compared to eternity, is nothing. Why not trust Him for now? I'm going to tell you, if God can't take care of you now, He can't take care of you in eternity. He says He can take care of you now, just like He can take care of you in eternity. Trust Him. See what He can do. He says, trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord. And see if I will not open, as it were, the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you'll not be able to receive it. You see, God has something good in store in this transformation. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You that You love us enough not to leave us in our sin, not to leave us in our troubles and our cares and trials. Lord, thank You that You take us through all these trials with the purpose of transformation. Lord, I pray for those who are burdened over different things. Those that are burdened over sin, Lord, set them free. Those that are burdened over old age, set them free. Lord, those that are burdened with sickness, set them free. Lord, I pray that through all this process, we might bring glory to You. In Jesus' name we pray.